I can quite well remember a day last March, I think it was, when Ruth, my wife, and I were still living in North London. It started very early in the morning, and because it started very early in the morning, it was not a good day. At about 6:30 in the morning, I heard a little voice from the next bedroom saying, "Daddy, Daddy." I thought, oh. And then I heard the tune Frère Jacques coming through from the musical chime on Anna's cot. I thought, well, if I just ignore it, perhaps she'll go back to sleep. Not a bit of it. A few minutes later, "Daddy, Daddy," followed by a very pathetic little sob. And so Daddy groaned and got out of bed and looked into the cot and said, "Do you want to come and sleep with Mummy and Daddy?" "Please." So for the next half an hour or so, I was prodded and poked and kicked. I had my ears closely inspected. And all the time there was a continual chatter, "Daddy loves you, Mummy's asleep, Anna's a good girl." And then at 7:15, the doorbell went. It was the milkman, and he wanted paying. And why it was that he could never count it up right, I don't know. And why, in the middle of paying the milkman and sorting it all out, the dog suddenly saw next door's cat and wanted to dash off down the road with me dressed in dressing gown and slippers in hot pursuit, I just do not understand. You see, I hadn't got out of the wrong side of the bed. I was being forced out of the wrong side of the bed. And the day went from bad to worse. Ruth and I had a row over breakfast, and then I dented the car because somebody had parked their car in the wrong place. And it was not a good day. I mean, everybody was out to make it as difficult for me as possible. And you've probably had such days when everyone seems to upset you, when tension and irritation and anger just build up and build up and build up. Perhaps you've even had that sort of day today. Perhaps just getting here has been that sort of day with traffic jams and tubes. Now read Romans chapter 12, which is on page 152 of the New Testament section of our church Bibles. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 16. Let me just read them to you. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited." Now, this is the next section in our series on Romans. But having read those verses and thinking about my bad day, I consider them impossible. God's asking too much of me to live in harmony with people who do their best to make it so difficult for me to live. How can I? How can I live in harmony? How can I bless those who seem to be persecuting me? How can you? How can you apply those verses in your lives? I think we have to go back to basics here. And in a sense, that's what our audiovisual did for us. It took us back to the basics. Because our lack of harmony in the world and in ourselves begins with our lack of harmony with God. Now, I'm not going to suggest anything as trite as with my bad day. If I'd have had a quiet time very early on in the morning, it wouldn't have happened and I wouldn't have got upset. Although prayer along the way might have helped refocus my attention. But what I want to suggest in a way is somewhat more fundamental, affecting the very roots, the very fabric of our lives. The reason we find ourselves at odds with the world is because we are at odds with our Creator. And so the way into this seemingly impossible command of God through Paul, which is very specific, is actually to be at harmony with God in the general running of our lives. How can I do what Paul is specifically saying here? Well, it begins by, first of all, getting ourselves right with God. Because then, even the bad days can be affected by what Paul is saying here. I think it was in that Old Testament reading that John brought to us earlier on that we see the roots of our disharmony, the roots of the discord that affects all of us as human beings. As I went through that reading earlier on, I saw words like this: hid, afraid, beguiled, cursed, enmity, bruise, pain, rule, toil, thorns, and sweat. All of those words in their context speak of disharmony and discord. We experience lack of harmony in our lives, lack of harmony in our world, because we lack harmony with God. The analogy of the orchestra has been often used, and I'm going to use it again here, because I want us to imagine what would happen if, rather than concentrate upon the conductor and so play together in harmony, the All Souls Orchestra were to decide to play their own thing, to do their own thing, to play their own tune, and not to worry about tuning their instruments beforehand. Can you imagine the sort of noise that would be created by doing that? And in a sense, in a very real sense, that's what's happened in our world. Rather than concentrate upon God and God's guiding and God's leading, we've all decided to live lives our own way. We've all decided that we know what is right, and we know what is wrong, and we know what is best. And so we've got out of tune with God and out of tune with each other. And we see discord in the world. We've seen it in our audiovisual this evening. Discord amongst the nations, where the USA and the USSR pit their strengths against each other, both believing that their political and ideological system is right. White and black fight each other because of the colour of their skin. Wives and husbands wage war, often because they fail to communicate adequately. Christians are out of step with each other as they seek to share the gospel of reconciliation. A world out of step with itself because it's out of step with its creator. And these verses in Romans 12 speak about putting harmony back into life. And it all begins with us, and it begins with us in our relationship with God. And again, we do have to go back to Romans 12 and verse 2. It reads like this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If we want to be active in the area of bringing harmony into the world, we must start by getting right with God, by being in harmony with God, by accepting God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The offer of forgiveness which puts right all the selfishness, all the wrong, all the evil that is within us. It means day by day walking in openness with God, whereby the very roots, the foundation, the fabric of our lives are affected by God and by God's will and by God's purposes. In effect, that we live revolutionized lives. Lives that are revolutionized by the power and purposes of God. So that instead of playing my tune on a very out-of-tune instrument, I am playing God's tune on an instrument tuned by God through the transforming power of His Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps you're new to Christian things and all that I've been saying has been going around in a world. Let me just try to put it another way. The disharmony and discord that we all experience in the world stems from man acting against God. And harmony begins when we act with God or in accordance to God. In Romans 12, verses 14 to 16, I think Paul gives us three practical ways in which we can take the harmony that God is seeking to put back into the world and actually put it into practice. Firstly, we're encouraged to be positive towards our persecutors. Be positive towards our persecutors. Now, in the historical setting of this letter, as Paul wrote it to the Christians at Rome, that would have been very relevant. All the Christians in those early days around about sort of 57 AD, found it difficult being Christians. They were frowned upon, they were ridiculed, they were hated, they were persecuted. And in Rome, persecution was real, and it was to get even more real in AD 64 when the fire of Rome took place, and then Nero began persecuting the Christians in a new and a very harsh way. And Paul writes to those Christians, bless those who persecute you. How? How could they be positive towards their persecutors who wanted to do so much harm to them? It had to stem from their harmony with God. Unless they were one with God, there was no way they could even begin to put this into practice. And the same is true for you and I. But this is God's pattern. In Jesus Christ, God has sought to bless men who persecuted God. Jesus on the cross sought blessings upon those who'd put him there. And that was a tremendous witness, if you read the gospel accounts, to all the others standing round the cross. Because Jesus refused to revile them, rather sought God's forgiveness for them. It was clear for the Christians in Rome what Paul was saying. It's perhaps not so clear to you and I, is it? I wonder, who are your persecutors? Perhaps it's some of your friends whose lifestyle is very different to yours, who encourage you to go away from a Christian lifestyle, perhaps to involve yourself in drugs or drunken parties or illicit sex. Perhaps it's the person at your office who is very anti you in a very real, positive and hurtful way. Perhaps you're a Christian from another faith, and your persecution is from your family rejection, which again is painful and hurtful. Now, I don't want to suggest that the persecution that you and I experience is anything but real and hard and difficult. And I don't want to suggest pious thoughts as we look at that persecution. But how are we to react? How are we to react when we're persecuted? God's answer here is in the way that creates harmony and not furthers the evil that is being done to us. God says, bless those who persecute you. And the word bless is the word eulogio, which basically means speak well of. So we talk of eulogizing someone, speaking well of them. But it has a much wider meaning of seeking the prosperity and seeking the happiness of others. So here are ways in which we can actively be positive towards our persecutors. We can refuse to counter evil with evil. We can positively speak about them. We can actively seek their prosperity and their happiness and thus try to create harmony. In Butler's Lives of the Saints, we read of Phocas, the gardener saint and martyr of Sinope in Asia Minor. Now, Phocas lived in Sinope in the 4th century. He had a little cottage outside the city, and it was his habit to dig the garden and to encourage travellers into the city to come and stay with him before going on into the city. Very often they would spend the night with him and then go on refreshed to do their business the next day. And then the Diocletian persecution broke out, and somewhere along the line, Phocas was pointed out as a Christian, and a troop of soldiers were sent along to find him out and to kill him. And they approached Sinope by the path that went past Phocas's house. He saw them, encouraged them in, encouraged them to stay the night, and then to go about their business the next day. And then he asked them, "And what is your business?" Well, it was secret, but they felt they could trust the old man, and so they told him. And then that set Phocas thinking. What should he do? Here were men sleeping in his house who were set to kill him. Well, his reply to them immediately was, "I know the man well. He is near at hand. We'll attend to it in the morning." After they went to bed, he wondered. And to help him think, he went out into the garden, even at night, and started digging. And as he dug, he thought. He could run, and he could hide with other Christians, but that would actually imperil the other Christians. It would also, surely, cause problems to these men. In fact, they might lose their lives if they let him escape. And as he thought, he dug deeper and deeper into the ground. And just before dawn, it was finished. He dug his own grave. The next morning, he told them, "I am he." And Bishop Asterius, who tells this story, said they stood motionless in astonishment, and they actually shrank from the brutal act that they'd been sent to do. But he overcame their reluctance with his love and with his understanding. Death, he told them, had no terrors for him. He blessed his persecutors. Now, of course, that's a very extreme example, and one hopes one never comes up against that situation. Certainly, I hope I never come up against that situation. But the point is still there, that one way towards harmony is to be positive towards our persecutors. And that's not just a pious hope. It's something we have to struggle with under God's grace and by God's power. Calvin comments finally, and I quote, "Although there is hardly anyone who has such an advance in the law of the Lord that he fulfills this precept, no one can boast that he is the child of God or glory in the name of a Christian who has not partially undertaken this course and does not struggle daily to resist the will to do the opposite." Be positive towards our persecutors. And then the second step in verse 15 is that we are to participate with people. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We're called to stand alongside people, whether they're Christians or not, at those points of greatest need, when our emotions need an outlet, times of great joy, times of great sadness. Sometimes we actually fail to do that. Yes, we say we share in a person's joy, but often we envy them the reason for their joy. "Oh, yes, it's wonderful you've got that new job. Oh, wish I'd got it. I love your new car. Wish I got one as nice as you." We say we share the joy, but underlying is envy of the reasons for people's joy. And that creates discord. In Luke 15 is a very descriptive phrase which goes like this: "There is joy before the angels of God." You can almost see the angels rejoicing and whooping it up because another sinner has been converted, sharing in the joy of that person. Earlier in the week, I was watching Cagney and Lacey on television, far removed from the angels in heaven. That's an American cops and robbers program, if you've never watched it. And running through the program was the impending announcement of the results of the sergeant's exam. And there was tremendous rivalry. And there was quite a bit of backbiting as well. And one of the main characters, Cagney, was very much hung up in this because she was hoping to be appointed a sergeant. And the last scene was her coming into the office and the whole office standing and cheering because she'd been accepted and successful. They were sharing in her joy. Now, of course, it's only a story, but it gives us a picture of sharing in a very real way in people's joy. A picture of harmony together, created by rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. And sometimes, again, we fail those who are weeping because we can't weep with them. Sometimes we fail them because in a very real way we can't identify with their cause, their problem, because we've not gone through it ourselves. But even so, even if we haven't been through it, we are still encouraged to get alongside people and to share in their burdens, no matter how unprepared we may feel. Because the whole point of that little verse is that we take other people, their joys, their hopes, their sorrows, their frustrations seriously. And we give them time. We put time out of our busy schedule to be with people, to participate with people, so that we can share at those moments of joy and crisis and share in a genuine interest, not just listening with one ear while our mind is miles away, but actually sharing in a very positive and a very real and a very meaningful way. We need to participate with people. And then thirdly, and finally, we need to be present with the poorest. Let's read again verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. That's a very real style of revolutionary living. See, the world talks about rising from T-boy to managing director, from going from the staff canteen to the director's dining room, from rags to riches, from Hackney to Hollywood, or wherever. The world talks about climbing up the ladder with the underlying inference that as we climb up, we no longer have to do the menial tasks, we no longer have to deal with the lesser people. And this verse says that in the pursuit of harmony, we have to turn that concept on its head. And depending upon which reading, because you'll notice from, I think your RSV, that's, it says either humble tasks or to the lowly people. Whichever reading we take, we're asked to involve ourselves with the lowly. Now, I'm not talking about being patronizing or being condescending, but rather taking on the pattern and concerns of God. God was concerned for the orphan and for the widow, for the poor and for the oppressed. And we need to take that on and we need to work that out in our lives as Jesus Christ did, in the pattern of a servant, willing to do any task, to be alongside any person, even to washing the feet of his disciples. Our pride causes discord because it puts people and tasks outside of our reach. It classes them as lesser, below my ability, below my dignity. In order to create harmony and concord in our community, we should count it an honour, not just a duty, an honour to be involved in the many tasks that make All Souls run smoothly each week. Tasks that, when we do them, helps the whole community of God here to take place and to be together. Tasks like hosting the Sunday lunches. Tasks like tidying the books at the end of the service. Tasks like manning the welcome desk during the week. Or if we're in the Waldegrave Hall, be it for overflow or for the prayer gathering, being eager to put away the chairs, not because we want the end of the service to happen quickly, but in order that others may be facilitated in their tasks. We ought to be willing and count it an honour to do these tasks. And then we should take that attitude out into the world in which we live. And then when we have coffee, who are we going to talk with? Our friends? The nice person? I was very impressed during the week as I came into the rotunda to see one of our members talking to a vagrant. Didn't seem to be having much joy. Man didn't really seem to want to talk to him. But he shamed me because I'd walked past the man. How can we create harmony if our pride, our status, our importance, our busyness distance us from people and tasks? And how can we overcome our pride unless we actually come close to God, who will reveal us as we truly are and then creates harmony with us? On Wednesday morning, I was walking to church, having near enough completed the preparation, or the initial preparation on the sermon. And as I walked along, I thought, Ian, actually, this is all very inconsequential. It's trivial. It's of little importance. It's all about creating harmony when we're very much aware that the world is full of discord and that you and I are not going to make much real difference. But that's not true. This is not inconsequential. This is not trivial. First and foremost, it's not trivial because the word of God is never trivial. It's always important to us that what God has to say to us through his word. But then secondly, we're in a series entitled Playing Your Part. And along the way in our series, we've been encouraged in recent weeks to play our part in service, in the body of Christ, in using our gifts, and last week in Christian giving. And we need to play our part in creating harmony in a world that is full of discord. I may only be one, but I am one, and I will play my part. That's what being salt is, isn't it? Adding flavor into the world where it's lacking. We're called to live revolutionary lives, to create harmony in a world full of discord. It begins by being in harmony with God, and it works out by being positive towards our persecutors, participating with people, and by being present with the poorest. Let us pray. As we think about the discord that there is in our world, still with those very vivid images from the audiovisual in our minds, and as we think about positively creating harmony, we'll close with a prayer for peace in our world. We continue to pray, O Lord, for the peace of the world. Help us to see that there can be no peace among the nations unless there is peace among men, and no peace among men until they have made their peace with you. We claim the peace which comes from faith in Jesus Christ, that having peace in our hearts, we may be at peace with our neighbours, and that peace between man and man may finally grow into peace between nation and nation. We ask this in the name of the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.